Welcome to the broadcast of Riverside Church in Princeton, North Carolina. Riverside Church preaching Christ and Him crucified. For more information, check out our website at www.riversidefwb.com.
As we look in 2 Samuel 22 tonight, you might say, well, we were there last week, and you are absolutely correct. However, in this chapter, there are over 51 verses, and tonight we're just going to take a select view, a few, as you heard from the phone call just a little earlier. We'll be looking at verses 36 through 43 tonight, and we're going to just pull those out and examine them. Last time we were together, we talked about a theology. Theology is the study and the science of God, and a theology will bleed over and create a doxology. A doxology is just a fancy theological word that means worship. When you have a right understanding of who God is and who you are, you'll have a good doxology. That's why here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night, we worship in all sorts of ways to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, we're looking at verse 36 tonight, and I want you to open your Bible and follow along with me. We don't have many verses that we'll be looking at tonight, but don't worry. We'll be doing a lot of cross-referencing. In chapter 22, we see that David is singing praises to God. If we were to dissect your praises and your worship, what would we find? I want you to imagine the embodiment of your worship. And it's laying on an autopsy table. And we took a knife to it and we cut open your worship. We cut open your praises. What would we find? Would we find thin bones? Will we find hardly any meat on the bones? Will we find rot? Will we find a lot of complaints, a lot of murmuring in the body of your worship? Well, we see here in chapter 22 that David is worshiping God. Why would David worship God? Well, as we've gone for the last 6 or 7 months going through 2 Samuel, we've seen that David has a lot of reasons to worship God. But if I read your annuals and I read your book of your life, you will certainly have a lot of reasons to worship God too. Oh, well, maybe you haven't fought a Goliath, but you've overcome cancer. You fought depression, and you've been through the hard times, and God was faithful to you. It would do us well tonight as we walk down memory lane and remember where hence God has brought us from. I know that we're not David. I know that we don't have brothers that look at us as nothing more than people who take care of sheep that are not qualified to be in the position that God has put you in. I understand that the story of David is not about us, but we can look at the life of David and see that the Bible teaches that he is no respecter of persons, that he is a God who's faithful. He's faithful to all those that we read about in the Bible, and he certainly will be faithful to us tonight as we look in verse number 36. You have given me a shield of your salvation, and your gentleness has made me great. David begins already in verse 36. Really, he's not beginning here. This is the middle of the praise. If I walked in on you, you were just having a praise break in your kitchen because you just remembered the good things God has done. I would walk in and just hear, you have given me a shield of salvation. First of all, when we remember and think about the word shield, we think about Ephesians. Think about the shield of faith. But we see here, David is actually calling it a shield of salvation. Well, I'm going to give you a cross-reference tonight in Psalms 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? In this cross-reference of Psalms 21:7, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Salvation here is something that means I've been redeemed. I've been captured. I've been saved. I've been snatched from being overwhelmed. That's what he's talking about here, the shield of your salvation. Well, what that should help you understand here is that in Psalms 103 verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That our God saves us and keeps us. Let me just repeat Psalms 103 verse 10 again, because it's too good to skim over. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Did you hear me tonight? He don't deal with us according to our sins, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. Oh, that's so good tonight. tonight, just to marinate on us, that God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. That's why David says here, He is the shield, and it's the shield of your salvation. Whenever I feel accused and condemned, you know where I go? I hide behind the shield of His salvation. That I know that the accuser of the brother, whether it's the person across the pew or the devil himself, when they condemn me for what I've done and how I struggled in my background, I hide behind the shield. In this whole chapter, chapter 22, you'll notice a running theme that runs through every thread of every part of the scripture. It is a refuge, a place of hiding, a place to go to when trouble comes. I'm going to repeat what I said last week. Where do you go when trouble comes knocking at your door? Where do you run to whenever storms start to pound on you and you're going under? Where do you run to? Do you run to the house and lock the bedroom door, pour the covers over your head until the storm passes? Do you run to the ABC store? Do you run to places that have neon lights flashing? Do you run to the casino? Do you run to a place where you can put something in your veins or pour something down your throat or snort something up your nose until the numbness comes and takes place? Where do you run? Where's your refuge? And if you've run to those places, if you run to the arms of an illicit lover, if you run to pornography, if you run to a buffet and eat your feelings away, I want to encourage you today, run to salvation. Run to the shield of salvation. Run to the Lord. Amen. He has given me the shield of your salvation. And notice, in your gentleness has made me great. It's the Lord's gentleness tonight that kept David. And we can read in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 23, that His mercies are new every morning. That's gentleness. Whenever God does not crush us in the middle of our sins, and He's long-suffering and patient towards us, and does not kill us in the middle of our sins. I know when we read the book of Acts, we see where Ananias and Sapphira come, and they lie to Peter about the property they sold. What they were lying about is how much that the property was. They were trying to make themselves look better in the eyes of the apostle than what actually took place. They were lying, and they died. They were struck dead there in the presence of the apostles. Now, if the cost of sin was paid immediately, people would tighten up. I'm just going to be honest with you. There'll be a lot less gossip. There'll be a lot less envy, and there'll be a lot less jealousy. There'll be a lot less lust and anger and unforgiveness in the church if God simply caused people to drop dead in the midst of their sins. But thanks be to the God that He does not do that. Because I tell you right now, I'll be a smoldering crater because God would reap me in an instant because of my sin. But in His gentleness, He don't. Isn't it wonderful to know that He's merciful and gracious? But don't get too caught up on that, because by the time we get to the end, you'll see where there's a limit. And I want to tell you tonight, I don't know where God's patience stops. I don't know where His limit is. I don't. But you know what? I sure don't want to find out. Amen, somebody. Amen. I fear the Lord with fear and trembling. That means I'm not afraid, but I respect Him. And I don't take for granted His mercies and His forgiveness. David says here that He's been my shield and my salvation. Even though we know that David was the apple of God's eye, he did not take advantage of His grace. When you expect grace, that's not really grace when you expect it. Whenever grace loses its amazingness, that's not grace. Whenever you expect grace and you believe that you've earned it, no, really what you're expecting is wrath. Because what we have actually earned is the wrath of God. And it should surprise us when we wake up in the morning and we open our eyes and He has tarried and gave us another day. That's when the song here in 2 Samuel 22 verse 36, "You have given me the shield of your salvation. You kept me through the night. You watched over me as I slept. You stirred me awake this morning. In your gentleness you made me great." In verse 37, "You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet do not slip." Here, David tells us that God has steadied him. Maybe tonight you're unsteady. Maybe you're wobbling. Maybe you're crawling. Maybe you're laying flat on your face. But David is saying here, it's the Lord who widened my path. It's the Lord who made room for me. It was God who provided for me. You notice how we keep falling back on the same thing. It's God. It's God who steadied me. It wasn't his ingenuity. It wasn't his political pulls. It was not his army that put him in the position that he's in. It was not his hookups and who he was friends with, the politics behind the door of meetings. It was God who steadied him and kept him. It was the same story with you. It's not your PhDs or bachelor degrees, associates, your high school diploma. It was not your aptitude to look into math and understand math or even understand secret things. It was God who has kept you. So let's give credit where credit is due. It's not that you come from a pedigree of highly influential people in our society or even in our local culture. It is God who has kept you. Let's just give credit where credit is due. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. So when God provides and God helps and God leads, you don't slip. Amen. I don't know about you. I've stepped out of sync with him, and I've slipped before. Have you ever slipped and pulled something? That hurt all the way up when you slip. That's what happens when you get out of step with the Lord. If you want to stay in sync with the Lord, be in the Word. Hide His Word in your heart that you don't sin against Him. Psalms 119 verse 11. Hide it there. That way whenever you're in the dark or there's a time of trouble, you can remember the things of God and line up to what He says. Jesus tells His disciples, I call you friends. And it's the reason I call you friends is because you do what I say. You do what I command. In Proverbs chapter 4 verse 12, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. This is a promise that God gives to those who follow Him. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. That means you won't be slowed down. You won't be slothful. Even whenever Paul was writing to the Galatians at Galatia, he says, who has bedazzled you? Who has hoodwinked you? Who has caused you to be stumbling? Who has caused you to step out of step of what the Lord has commanded? And if you run, you will not stumble, is what he says in Proverbs 4:12. I believe a couple of years ago, there was a country song that said, Daddy, walk a little straighter because I'm following in your footsteps. Walk a little straighter, Daddy. Don't go there. Don't do that. If we're walking in the very footsteps of Jesus, doing what He does, we will be sure not to slip and not stumble and not be hindered. So what I'm saying is, what would Jesus do, or what does Jesus do? Does He read the words of God? Does He meditate on the word of the Lord? Does He do what Isaiah 26:3 says? I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is kept on thee. That are you following in the steps of Christ? That Jesus is not a philosophy or just an abstract idea, but He's actually who you model yourself after. Even Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. That's a tall order for a believer to say. But can you say that tonight? Be an imitator of me. Do what I do, because I'm following as Jesus as close as I am. I'm following Jesus as close as I possibly can. Be an imitator of me. Or do you say, don't imitate me? Don't do what I'm doing. I'm doing some shady stuff. Don't do what I'm doing. My heart ain't right. My heart is bitter. My mouth is a venom's den. It spits out poison left and right. My mind's not kept in peace. So don't imitate me. But if you're walking in the steps of Jesus, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. So David says here, you made a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet do not slip. You might say, I'm trying to walk with Jesus, but I just don't know how. I don't know what to do. Reminding you of the psalm, His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want you to think about this on your way home. It's starting to get a little darker a little earlier. Y'all notice that? I hate to see it. I love summer. I'm just going to be honest with you. Fall's okay, but I like summer. But as we roll around and it starts to get a little darker on your way home, notice your beams on your car. You got a low beam and it's a light into your path. You see that? Or a light to your feet because it's so close. But then you hit it on high and then it's down the path. That's what the Word of the Lord is. It illuminates what's going on right here. What's next? It's going to illuminate Thursday morning. It's going to illuminate how you should conduct yourself and how you're supposed to live right here, but also down the path, a long ways down the way, how you're supposed to finish strong, how you're supposed to leave a legacy and a heritage to the generation that's coming behind you. It's going to illuminate here and there. Now you understand, and maybe that verse hits a little different now. That David says here that you gave me a wide path for my steps under me, and my feet do not slip. In verse 38, you'll notice a little shifting in the writing. I want to let you know that some of this is poetic. And actually in verse 38, we'll actually see as he's alluding to, as if Christ was writing this, I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. In verse 38, David certainly did pursue his enemies, certainly did crush them. He pursued his enemies and destroyed them. God actually was with David through every battle. But he didn't actually have David sitting back in a lazy boy recliner. He actually had to fight. That should resonate with somebody here tonight. You will go through battles, but you will actually have to pick up the sword of the Spirit and go to war. That he will fight over you, but sometimes he'll put you in the midst of the battle and see what you're made of. Because your faith will always be tested. And if it's not tested, it's not worth having. Amen, preacher. I want somebody to check my parachute if I ever get in the plane. Hey, you check it? Did you check it 3 or 4 times? Is it folded right? Is the ripcord going to come out whenever I need it? Hey, have you checked the life jacket? Does it float? I want to know. Don't just hand me one. You just got out of the package. You ain't checked. Yeah, I want you to go look at it again. Does that seatbelt work? I want to see your driving record. If you're going to drive me somewhere, I want to know. Make sure you ain't got a lot of marks and you got good insurance. I want to make sure. You got to have some test worthy. You got to have something that has gone through the time process of being shown faithful. And when you hold the Word of God through thousands of years, we read of people's faith, how they trusted in Him. And He has been with them on the path and has steadied them. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn my back until they were consumed. Of course, here, if you would, just for a moment, keep your place here in 2 Samuel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 through 7. Isaiah 40. Here in Isaiah 40, the prophet Isaiah is writing, but he's writing about the might of the Lord. He's talking about how he consumes his enemies. We'll see here as we get into Isaiah 40, verse 10. When we turn there, you'll see how he is a warrior. How he goes before and he is like a shepherd. Certainly David is talking about how his enemies were destroyed in verse 38. But ultimately, it's almost as if David was channeling the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus actually conquers his enemies ultimately. But you look in Isaiah 40 verse 10 through 17. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. And his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him. And he compenses, and his compenses before him. In verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are young. We see here that David talks about how he brings me to a broad place. And at the cross reference of Isaiah, he's giving us the character of God. God will bring you to a large place where you don't have to stick close to the side of the mountain where the road is so narrow. You think about danger. He actually tells us in verse 11 in Isaiah 40 that he gathers his young lambs in his arms. This lets me know whether you've walked with God a long time, he will lead you down the path you need to go. But if you're new and you don't have it all figured out yet and you're immature in your faith, don't fret and don't worry. He will gather you in his arms and he will carry you where you need to be. Oh, that's encouraging to me because I've walked with Jesus quite a while. But then again, I find myself being very immature, not receiving the full counsel of God, getting mad about what I read. It's not the things that I I don't understand the Bible, about the Bible that bother me. It's the things that I do understand, and I don't really want to do them, if we're honest. But then again, when I'm young in the faith, He will gather me like a gentle shepherd, is what it says in verse 11. He will gather the lambs in His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This should encourage those who are caretakers of the young. He will lead you. He will lead you. I know that we were just recently talking about Brother Tracy and Tanner going off to college. He has led him up to this point, but the leading is not over. It's just a transition, a change. He will still lead in a certain way because he has a certain voice in that young man's life that he can speak, and only he can speak as a father. He has led him this far. He has followed the shepherd, and he has brought his young along with him. Just like any young parent or young family or you who have grandchildren, you are leading your young along to the shepherd with the shepherd. And if you find yourself giving out, your knees buckling, and you're confused, don't fret and don't worry. He will gather you up and hold you to His bosom. Amen, somebody. That's just good to me. In verse number 12, this one, we see the might and the power of Him in verse 12. But we see His gentleness in verse 11. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? And marked off the heavens with a span, and enclosed the dust of the earth with a measure, and weight the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Do you see the gentleness and the severity of a mighty God? He leads the young. He gathers up His weak in His arms, but He's strong enough to do all that and scoop the oceans in the hollow of His hand. He has the spans of the sky. A spance is usually a measure between your thumb and your middle finger. So when you look up at the sky tonight, as far as you can look with your naked eye, look over the horizon, then turn and look the other way. That's just a small amount of His spance that His hand is able to grip and hold anybody and anything. Ooh, if He can scoop the oceans, then He can hold your situation. If He can hold the oceans in the palm of His hand. A lot of times, whenever we're cooking in the kitchen, we're trying to train our children to cook a little bit. We tell them to hold out their hand and put a little bit of salt in it. We're trying to teach them to eyeball it and put a teaspoon of salt. And then the hollow of their hand, they hold a little mountain of salt. But I imagine all the oceans piled up in the hands of God. Now we can understand that your issue ain't that big. It ain't that bad. For He is God. And He reigns over everything. The measure is a span of the heavens. That means that we also read in the book of Job that He places the stars with the tips of His finger. Our God is mighty. Our God is great. Our God is strong. We see that He puts the mountains in scales and the hills in balances. In verse 13, He who measures the Spirit of the Lord, or what has man shown Him, His counsel. In verse 13, you say, I want to figure out God. I want to see what it makes Him tick. That's like trying to teach a cockroach how a rocket works. You sit down and try to use charts and pie graphs and try to use math and try to teach the cockroach how the rocket works. There's no way he can fathom how a rocket works. Same with us. It's like taking a thimble and trying to scoop up all the ocean in a thimble. Our finite mind will not understand an infinite God. He's far too big for me to understand. Far too great. He says, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? That means, what's His limits? What's God's limits? He can't help them. They're too far gone. Do you remember there was dead men that Jesus walked up on and spoke to and they lived? Jesus is able to reach. He's able. He's bigger than that situation. He's stronger than whatever storm is assailing you. He can reach down further than you can fall. He is mightier than any storm you're facing. Verse number 14, whom did He consult? And who made Him understand? Who was God's counselor? Who advised Him in verse 14? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge? No one handed Him a manual and said, this is what you're allowed to do. This is from HR. This is what you can say. This is how you institute these things. This is the rules. Who told him what to do? Who told him and advised him? Who taught him knowledge? Who told him about understanding and showed him the way of understanding in verse 14? In verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Church, I want to tell you in verse 15, far too long we have preached a small God. We have been preaching like God is small. Far too long. Well, we've been acting like he's the Ancient of Days, that he wears bifocals and his ears are full of hair, and he's got a hearing aid and he's got a seeing eye dog. He's on a scooter because he can't walk anymore. That he's lost all his power. Far too long we consider God to be crippled, lame, blind, and deaf. He's a mighty God. That's what the Bible says. And sometimes I would almost catch myself saying, I sure am bragging on him a lot. I wonder if he can hold out and continue to do what he said he can do. And then I catch myself and say, that's your lack of faith. Because I can't even use all my intellect and all my facets and all my vocabulary and all that's within me and speak of him for thousands of years. And I would barely even scratch the surface of his might and his glory. Amen. Have you ever had somebody brag on you and you go, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't tell them about me. No. Because most of us embellished. Oh, they're such a good person. They're so nice. Don't say that. I'm not really that nice. And you're just being honest because somebody's building you up and trying to make you sound like something you're not. But we don't do that with God. We will stand here all night and talk about His glory and His might. And we could spend our whole lifetime just staying in this building, extolling Him and lifting up His name, talking about His grandeur and His glory. And we are not even beginning to cause Him to blush. For He is God and He reigns.
Amen.
He tells us in verse number 15, behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. I need to let you know in verse 15, that should steady you about the economical status of the world. The world economic status. Worrying about if this stock goes down, what are we going to do about the oil in China? What's Vietnam doing? They're a little crazy over there. What's Canada doing? What's Mexico doing with their cartels and drugs? What are we going to do? We got to get our borders secure. We got to make sure everything's in control. Many people will have you to believe, especially if you watch Fox News. I ain't knocking them, but they believe that we're in a culture war, that we should be conservative. No, we should be biblical. Conservatives doesn't always mean biblical. Whether you're fiscal conservative, that means you don't want to spend a lot of money, or you're progressive. Well, how about being biblical? And when you're biblical, you can sleep well at night no matter what candidate got into the White House. Does that mean we check out and we don't enter the political field? No. We go forth and conquer in the name of Jesus. If you're aspiring to go into political office, do it in the name of Jesus. Preach the gospel, but also lead our nation with goodness, holiness, and righteousness, with moral and integrity and character based on Christ and Christ alone.
Amen.
So we can see that the nations are like a bucket to Him. They're counted as dust on the scales. A couple of years ago, I used to work with my family. We used to run a fruit stand. My brother still does off the highway around here. But we would go in and blow the scales off because we had to get it ready for the season. I remember being a child blowing the dust off the scales. So this resonates with me. As easy as it was to just inhale and exhale to remove the dust off the scale is for God to show us how easy it's for Him to pull up one nation and bring down another. He is God. And He's on the throne. So that should cause you to sleep better at night. In verse 16 he says, Lebanon will not suffice for fuel, nor its beast enough for burnt offering. That Lebanon, a whole country that still exists today, doesn't even have enough fuel. It doesn't even have enough animals for burnt offering to show His glory and His might. In verse 17, all the nations are nothing before Him, and they are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. All the things we think are valuable, all the things that we believe that give us status, are nothing to Him. I don't even know how much an ounce of gold costs. It keeps going up. I don't know. It's around $5,000. I don't know. Tracy, you know, I don't know. Gold is, it keeps rising up. That the price of gold keeps going up. But I want to let you know, in heaven, the streets are paved with gold.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'll be sometimes like, Lord, drop a road on me one day. I mean, just something. It's okay. Just a little bit of powder.
People say that they find it hard to imagine.
That's the problem.
When they first settled North Carolina, there were towns in our mountains.
Amen.
That the gold was in such excess that they paved the streets in those small towns.
Amen.
So it's possible.
It's possible. Absolutely. Absolutely.
God, all things are possible. I mean, this actually has happened.
Amen. I think I heard about that in Boone.
It was in near Boone.
Yeah, I did. Absolutely.
They found enough gold that it literally dates the streets.
Amen. That's it. Well, I want to let you know that if he's able to lay foundations of gold in the street, what can he do? Our aspirations are not to hoard up gold. Our aspiration is to honor him. That's where our treasure is. But I want to let you know that when you get to heaven and you walk through the halls of heaven, it's not in the Bible, but I want you to imagine you'll walk by vaults of things that he has power of. We can read about him in the book of Job, that he has a vault of hell that he can drop on anything anywhere. He has fists full of wind. He's God and he reigns. So that should let you be a little easy. That God is able. You might say, well, I'm broke. Well, maybe that's where you need to be, because you've had a lot of money, you run from God. Let's be honest. If you got to live from hand to mouth, that's a blessing. Because you'll pray more. You'll lean on him a little bit more. I preach it. That sounds like a boat broke, busted, and disgusted gospel. No, it's just the gospel that God puts you exactly where you need to be in that particular moment. And Paul said, I've been in time of feast and I've been in time of famine, but I want to let you know that I'm content no matter where I am. Are you content today? You say, well, I'm not content. I'm broke. I had oodle noodles for supper. I'm angry. I'm mad. Cry out to God and be thankful for what you do have, because you can draw breath here tonight. And that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. I want you to turn back to verse 39 back in 2 Samuel 22. We're almost done. Hang in there. And verse 39, you should have kept your place in 2 Samuel 22, 36 to 43. You'll see here in verse 39, David continues, I consumed him and thrust him through so they did not rise and they fell under my feet. David here is almost channeling the very thoughts of Jesus Christ. Because we can read in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. We can read there that in Psalms 110 verse 1 that God is speaking to the Son, and he says, sit at my right hand, because we know who sits at the right hand of the Father. It's not Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, Hare Krishna. Joseph Smith. It's not even Martin Luther or the Pope. The right hand of the Father is Jesus Christ. And the Father says to the Son, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. To understand that a little better, that's in the old ancient Aramaic and also the Hebrew, that means to extend your neck, to expose your neck. Whenever a conquering general would go and conquer a city, he'll bring out the leader of the city and he'll lay him down in front of it and put his foot on the back of his neck to symbolize to the army that he's a conqueror. Now, when Jesus put his foot on his enemies, who were his enemies? Death, hell, and the grave. His foot is on them. And I want to let you know, he has kept them down and they will stay down. So your God has conquered death, hell, and the grave. So that makes that mortgage payment a little doable, don't it? Amen. That he's going to handle the situation. He's going to work out that neighbor who won't pick up the trash and weed eat. He's going to handle that weird noise in the car. He's going to handle that cough that just won't lift. God is in control. His foot is on his enemies. You saw how we started way up here on the cosmic level? What good is it if it's way up there and we can't bring it down and put the cookies on the bottom shelf that help you through your Thursdays and your Fridays and your Saturdays, to know that he is God over all of creation?
Amen.
We see that he consumes his enemies. He brings them under his feet in verse 39. In verse 40, you have equipped me with the strength for the battle and made those who rise against me sink under me. In verse 40, you might say, well, I feel like I can preach that. I love that. He has equipped me for the strength. But I told you, he's channeling Jesus. Jesus is our champion. He is the leader. He's the one who's equipped. Christ freely laid himself down, is what he says in the gospel. But God gave him the ability to pull himself back up from the grave and come to life and live forevermore. For you have equipped me with strength for the battle. You who made those who rise against me sunk under me. In verse 44, verse 5. And Psalms chapter 44, verse 5, though we push through our foes through your name, we trend down those who rise up against us. In Psalm 59, verse 1, deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. Protect me from those who rise up against me, is what David says in Psalm 59, 1. That it was God all along, that God who protects and God who keeps. In verse 41 tonight, you made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me, I destroyed them. We see that God will, He will rescue, He will redeem and hold. I will send my terror before you and will throw them into confusion. All the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. He's quoting Exodus 23:27 as I read that to you. When he is writing in 2 Samuel 22, he quotes Exodus 23. But this is the verse I really wanted us to get to tonight. In verse 42, and they looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but He did not answer them. You might read that tonight and say, I thought God heard every cry. I thought the Lord heard every cry. Everybody who ever cries out to Him. Did you know there's some prayers that God does not answer? As we look in 1 Samuel 28:6, if you got it, that's fine. You can listen. And then Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him, either by dream, Urim, or by prophets. If you remember in 1 Samuel, when Saul had submitted and committed in his heart to wickedness and destroying the people of God. When I say the people of God, remember he went into Nod and killed all the prophets of the Lord and went after the priests of God and tried to extinguish them and exterminate them. And God let Saul be turned over to the iniquities of his heart. This is what I was alluding to when we began here tonight. That I don't know where the limits of God's grace is on anybody or anything. I don't know where He says, okay, you're going too far. I don't know where He takes His hand off of anybody. But I can tell you here that they cried out for help in 2 Samuel 22. And God did not hear their prayer. But I can tell you in Proverbs 1:28, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Who was God speaking about in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28? In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood, is what the prophet says, so saith the Lord. Then we read in Micah chapter 3, verse 4. Then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not answer them. He will hide His face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Preacher, what are you alluding to? How can I fully wrap my head around this? Well, if you would, as we finish up tonight, turn to Luke chapter 23. As you're turning to Luke chapter 23, I know on Sundays that we're studying the book of Luke. And this is a little bit of a spoiler. As we see here in the story of Luke, Jesus has been arrested. It was a middle of the night type arrest. It was a kangaroo type court. And standing there, who was presiding over the court was Herod. Now Herod, back in Luke chapter 9, we'll get there eventually in the next year or two, where Herod inquired of Jesus. He wanted to know more about Jesus because he had John the Baptist killed a little earlier because of his lusting and burning affection for his niece. Whenever John spoke against it, and Herod wanted John the Baptist's head on a platter, he brought it to him. But I want you to know there that Herod enjoyed listening to the preaching of John the Baptist. He actually liked to listen to John the Baptist. Oh, he wasn't going to change or nothing. He liked to listen to him. I don't know if he was entertained by it. I don't know if he was drawn to it. I don't know. Maybe he felt a fuzzy feeling in his tummy. Felt like he should change. But he didn't. He never repented whenever John preached to him. And it cost John his head. And now at this point, Herod hears about Jesus. He actually thinks in his twisted pagan mind that this is actually John the Baptist raised from the dead. So we look in Luke chapter 23, verse 8. This is what takes place with Herod. In Luke chapter 23, verse 8, read along with me. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. For he had a longing desire to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. In verse number 8, we see that he was longing for a sign from Jesus. He was more interested in the power of Jesus, not in Jesus himself. He was wanting some miraculous event to take place. That's not faith whatsoever. That's where you want to be entertained. You want to be tickled by Jesus. You don't want to submit your life to Him, adhere to His commands. Here Herod is sitting on the throne. He's got everything at his fingertips. He believes he's deity because later on, spoiler alert, God will strike him down for receiving worship. That's what happens when people worship themselves. They don't have room in their life for Jesus whatsoever. They want to be entertained by Jesus. Jesus, what can you do for me? I got a lot, but what can you do extra for me? He heard about Him. And he was hoping to see him. And then in verse 9, so he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. We see in verse 9 that Jesus does not answer Herod. Why would not Jesus answer Herod? Why would he speak back to him? Here's your chance, Jesus. You're being accused by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Here's your chance. This guy is the one who reigns over the place. He's the judge. And I'm sure Jesus could be persuasive. He spoke like no one ever has and ever will. But Jesus kept his mouth shut when Herod inquired of him. The reason being is because the intent of the heart of Herod. Herod was hardened in his sin. All he wanted to do is be entertained by Jesus. Tell me something philosophical. Tell me something to blow my mind. Maybe something that I go, wow. Tell me something that nobody else talks about. Entertain me, Jesus. So when he asks him something, Jesus does not speak to him. He does not answer. In verse 10, the chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. You'll notice in verse 11, when Jesus does not answer Herod, it leads into who he really was. He starts to mock Jesus. First of all, he was glad when he saw Jesus at the beginning of verse number 8. He was glad when he heard Jesus. Some people are glad to go to church. They're glad to hear gospel preaching. They're glad. But it will eventually change because their hearts don't get what they want from God. Because they want God to finance their idolatry. They want God to simply put His hand under the curtain and give them their sugar, all their candy. Give them whatever it is that makes them happy. They're looking for a sugar daddy God. Let's be honest. That's all they want. God, give me a nice life. Give me comfort. That's all I want for you. I want to go on living where I'm on the throne and I make the decisions. I'm not going to honor you. But then they wonder why God isn't answering their prayers. Why God is not speaking to them. Why God is not intervening for them. Did y'all know that the devil will answer your prayers sometimes? Lord, I want to marry him. That's somebody else's husband. The devil will be happy to hook y'all up as long as you don't serve Jesus. Here we see that the priests accused him and Herod and his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. If he was truly glad to see Christ, and if he was really submissive and repented before him, he would have never treated him with contempt and he would have never mocked him. Then they arrayed him with splendid clothing and sent him back to Pilate. We see that Jesus knew the heart of he knew the heart of Herod, just like he knows our hearts. He knows us. That's the problem. Jesus knows us. Where's the line? Where's the line? Where would he say, I'm not going to cross that line. I'm not going to continue to be someone who like a side relationship for you. I don't know where Jesus is dealing with you is. I don't know where his patience is wearing thin. But there will be a point where he'll turn you over to your sins. That will. That's what it says. People have cried out to him. Even on judgment day, it says in Matthew 5, they cry out to him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we done great works in your name? And when they say, Lord, Lord, they say it twice. Lord, Lord. You can go read it for yourself. That means they're church people. Because they're intimate with their relationship with God. They know Him on a first name basis because everywhere in the Bible where God calls out to somebody like Abraham, He says, Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, on an intimate level. The church people say, Lord, Lord, Jesus, Jesus, didn't we do this for you? And He says, go for me, I never knew you. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his heart. Psalm 14:2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there's anyone who understands, who seek after God. Isaiah 55:6-7, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He may be near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God from whom we have abundantly pardoned. I'm not picking on anybody tonight. I'm not calling out anyone. This is for us to check our own hearts. Are you praying to God for Him to finance your idolatry? Or are you crying out to Him for Him to smash the idols in your life? Are you crying out to Him, Lord, don't stop speaking to me. Don't hide your face from me. That's ultimately my will, that I want to live to your will and honor you with all of the facets of my life. All of my life is open before you. There's nothing that's off limits to you. I present myself, all my time, my talents, and my treasures to you, O Lord. Lord, don't forget me. Don't leave me. Lord, don't prosper me where I get to a point where I don't need you anymore.
Amen.
Lord, don't give me too much because I know my heart is prone to wander. Draw close to me, Lord. Psalm 2 verse 12, kiss the Son lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in me. In Psalm 2, we see where it's the command, kiss the Son. That means when you come into His presence, honor Him. Kiss His feet, honor Him. Give where credit is due. However, we can read in Luke 22:48 that Jesus said to Judas, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss. There are people who claim to be Christians, honoring God with their mouth, but their hearts are far from Him. What I mean there is they're blowing kisses to Jesus. I love you, Jesus. But your heart is far from Him. That's what it says in Matthew 15, verse 8. This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You give them your lips. Oh, I love Jesus. I'll talk about Him all day, but your heart belongs to another. That's what God says to His people. You adulterous people. You put up a front. You blow kisses in front of everybody, but your heart is not mine. He don't want your tithes. He don't want your income. He don't want your car. He don't want your house. He wants your heart.
Amen.
How do we know He has your heart? You adhere to what He says. You honor Him and live for Him. Even when you're losing. Even when you're going to lose out. Even when it breaks you and it hurts. You just don't give Him lip service. You give Him all service. You honor Him. Lord of all or not at all. Amen. He will not accept weekend visits. He will not accept 1 hour a week sitting down to open your Bible. He wants all of you. So let's not give Him lip service tonight. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Lord, take not just my lips. Like Isaiah said, I think it was Isaiah. He was talking about, I'm a man of unclean lips. What Isaiah was saying there in Isaiah chapter number 6, he was actually saying that my lips are dirty because my heart is dirty. And we read in that chapter in Isaiah 6 where he takes the coals from the brazen altar and touches his lips and burns them and cleans them. If you're here tonight and your lips are dirty in your heart, bring yourself to Him. Throw yourself upon His mercy while He's near. That's what it said as He's passing by. Don't let simply sit there and say, I will not degrade myself and cry out for mercy and forgiveness. The person who's here tonight who needs mercy and forgiveness, don't get from your seat. Don't leave tonight until you do business with Jesus. Here I am. There's a couple of things in my life that ain't lining up to what you command. I've gave you lip service through the years. All day I've talked about you, but my heart is on something else. And my heart is captured by another God, a lowercase g God, a small God. But I want to serve the God who scoops the ocean in the palm of His hand, the one who can blow the nations off the scale if it were dust. I want to serve that God because that God went through great means to save a wretch like me. Imagine, church, that we were so lost. It took Jesus, God Himself, to save us. He didn't send an army. He didn't send angels. He came Himself and died for us. So don't give Him lip service tonight. Give Him all of you.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and pray.